Again, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, our King. All right. I think we'll have the children come forward again. 12 years and down, over to here, please. I don't promise to do this every evening, but I think we'll do it this evening. Wife's an artist, I'm not, but I'm going to do a little trying here. Help get the idea of what's going on here a little bit. Anyways, that is a tree. Does it look like a tree? Now it goes on up here and it does all kinds of stuff up here, but I wish I knew what country it was, but I don't remember what country it was. But let's see, do we have any 13-year-old boys? Raise your hand if you have any 13-year-old boys. You don't have any 13-year-old boys? Yeah, I need your help. I'm going to sit on that bench right there. Do we only have one 13-year-old boy? All right. We're just going to have your help. Okay. I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened when I was 13 years old. It's a hunting story. Now, when I was maybe 12 years old. Who's 12 years old? No, you're 12 years old. All right, you've got kind of a little gap here, don't you? There's probably some girls. My dad would take each of us boys hunting when the first year deer hunting when we were 12. That was the first year. He was very, very careful about to make sure we were safe and everything. And we had a little problem with me because I was little for my age. Who's 11 here? You come up here a little bit. You're bigger than I was. I said, I don't know. How much do you weigh? Maybe bigger than I was, but I could tell he was a little bit worried about me, but I wanted to go hunting. So he had an older brother go out there and see if I could shoot him. I could shoot it, and I could hit it. He gave me an old shotgun. It was an antique back then. He was just up visiting in July here, about 78 years old, but we were talking about that old gun. And I said, I wish I still had that gun. And I did too. Don't worry, old shotgun. But it'd be an antique gun. An old 12-gauge single shot. Shotgun. You know what a single shot is? You shoot one time, you break it open, pull out the buckshot. Couldn't shoot very far. Stick another one in. Anyways, so I went out the first day and I got a deer the first day. But the second year I was 13 and went out again. I got another deer. I don't know if it was first day or not. I think it was first day again. But I got him second deer, and that year we get three. And the third deer, something happened to me that I want to tell you about. Now you come on over here. Are you little for, I don't know good enough. He might be about the size I was. You ain't too big, are you? Anyways, but you see that tree back there? It's got some branches up there. What I used to do is go like this. And me and my brothers would do this. We would tie a little string right here all the way down to the ground, and then we'd put our gun on it while it's on the ground, make sure it's unloaded and all that. And then we'd just shimmy up that tree. There might have been a few little knots here, but a lot of times we'd just go up there whether there was any limbs or not. And we'd sit on here, and we could sit on those things. You probably do that too. I don't know if any of you do that, but we could sit there hour after hour and didn't even know. It was, we wouldn't get bored. I don't know, there's squirrels around, there's all kinds of stuff. But we would sit, I remember I put my feet right down here. Now this ain't right, I was probably over here about like this. And I put my feet here, and if I remember correctly, that I'm thinking it was about 15 feet up in there. We'd like to be up there because the, you know, the smell would go over the deer and they wouldn't see you as quick. But it's sitting about right here. I'm thinking it was probably a branch about that big around. It wasn't very big. But it didn't bother us. We just sit on that branch and put our feet down on the other. Okay. So what I did is I was sitting on that branch and I had shot probably at least one deer out of that tree before. And along came a string of six deer. This was doe season. We had buck season and doe season. So I just shot the first one. Come along about 100 feet away, and I said, well, it's time to shoot. And I shot, and you know what happened up to me. My world went to pieces. I went off of this limb, backward, and fell down, and found myself standing upright right in between there. You go sit down. And I looked around, and there was one deer left. One I shot, and it was still standing, and it went, and then it ran off, limping. I could have shot it, but I couldn't because my gun was there on the ground and it was broken. Stop was broken. So imagine something. So I couldn't shoot that deer again. We never found it. We never found it. Now there's a lesson in it, and it's a lesson that would fit with about any subject, but I chose it for the fact, partly because I wanted to tell you that story. But it actually does have a very good lesson. You may go back to your parents. I'll tell you a lesson later. So you listen to the sermon. Let's sing our theme song. I should have had that written down here, what that number was. Glorious Freedom. Thank you. 748. And I think we're going to once again sing the, just down to the chorus until the last verse, we'll sing the chorus. And so let's sing.
Once I was found in galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Freedom from all
faster.
Freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care with come in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, He who has rent my fetters in twain.
Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom,
no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever He shall be mine.
May be seated. Glorious freedom, and I hope that we are all free in the Lord Jesus this evening. Now, tonight's message, we're going to talk about something that is important to all of us, even the little children and the babies. It's important for all of us. Some of us think sometimes it's worn out. Well, we're going to talk about it because I see by looking at you that we all need it. We're going to talk about clothing. You're all clothed, and that's a good thing. Clothing ourselves God's way. Did you know there's a way to clothe yourself God's way? Listen me out. We're going to start out by looking at a little Greek word. I guess I'll have to erase that. Tree. Greek word means to clothe oneself with or to put on. To clothe oneself with. There's a number of verses in the Bible that use this. And we're going to look at those verses. Let's turn to Romans 13. How do we clothe ourselves the way God wants us to? Verse 14 has this little Greek word twice, not in King James Version, but it's translated from it. Romans 13:12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." That put on is, and it means to clothe oneself. So to start out this message, we're going to be looking at spiritual clothing, or clothing of the soul. Very, very important, and has a lot to do with clothing with cloth. It does. So we're going to look at the spiritual aspect first. But first we must put on the armor of light. Now, how is light an armor? Well, 1 John, maybe you would have some thoughts, I don't know, but 1 John 1 says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. And I believe that simply means to not do things in secret that ought not to be done in secret. Isn't that what that means? We doing things in secret, it'll not be done in secret? If we hope a brother or sister or preacher doesn't know about it, then yeah. Jesus said that they who, how did he say that? It's in John there. Maybe I'll read that. John 3. You would like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What about this that he said? Right after that, he said in verse 19, there's the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light. You think those men are putting on the armor of light? No, they sneak around in the dark. Why? Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, the first thing is to put on, clothe ourselves with light. Second one is in several verses later. Let us walk honestly. Well, it's the same thing, is it not? As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. That's what that means. Same word that sometimes is used for, could be used for clothes. I believe it's the same word that is used when they said that they put a robe on Jesus at his crucifixion. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's right. But it means to put on a robe. Here it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. What does he mean there? What do we think? Where do we go? I don't know, you probably don't go out to fly that much. Some of you I'm sure do, but I'll tell you one thing, especially international flights. You know, we've got to know how to do that, don't we? How to put on Jesus. How to make no provision for the flesh. It's where we look. Sometimes you've got to take a book along to read. Sometimes you've got to sit by a window and look out. That kind of thing. Make no provision for the flesh. But you face these things going downtown, don't you? You face them. You might, depending on what you got in your house, you might face in your house. See? We put on Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. That's a part of your clothing. But it means much, much more, as we're going to see. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 22, beginning at 22, that you put off. I didn't look that Greek word up. I think it's probably just another word. It's exactly the opposite of that. Put off concerning the former conversation, which would mean your former behavior, your former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he tells us, he goes on and tells us how to do that. It talks about lying, not lying. It talks about this and that. But the point I want here is that it starts in the mind. Renewing the spirit. Well, that's more in the spirit of your mind. We talked last evening, didn't we, about the spirit of the poor in spirit in that time. And a brother in the prayer meeting this evening mentioned the broken spirit. That is very important for God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lay that foundation for a new kind of behavior so we can put the old man off and put on the new man. And the new man starts from the inside and comes out. And I'm telling you, an old man can be covered up with a nice suit coat or a nice dress. Still an old man. Still an old man. If it's the old man under there. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. I don't think that's... Oh, I had Philippians. I wasn't looking right. Put on, this is this word again, therefore, as the elect of God, and he gives us a whole list. Now we don't have to be wondering what to do, do we? We know how to be, let's read these. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's compassion, friends. He tells us to clothe ourselves with that. Kindness. We know what kindness is, don't we? Humbleness of mind. That's kind of like the poorness in spirit, isn't it? I mean, meekness. We read about that last night. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Says now that we should clothe ourselves with that. We should clothe ourselves with it. Long suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And listen to this. It's so simple, but it's so hard. Does anyone here have a grudge? He says what to do right here. As Christ forgave you, so you do to that person. See? This is our clothing. And when we're clothed with it, it's what people are going to see. Not? Is that not correct?
No.
You see? And above all things, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And I was wondering, Lord leading, I don't know how he will lead. I may bring a message on love. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. Now this word, clothe here, be clothed with is another one, but it means to wear. It's a little different. What we've been seeing is put on. Clothe yourself with. This one means to wear. We're supposed to wear humility, see? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do we want grace? Then let's find some clothes made of humility. And this is an attitude. And this isn't this speaking especially to preachers, it seems to me, especially to pastors. Let's take heed, pastors. Be clothed with humility. It's a challenge. Laodiceans in Revelation 3. Here's an example when they were not clothed. They were naked. And I have heard from time to time the suggestion that the church in America is most like the Laodiceans and the other church than the other church in Revelation. Because, and as we read what's going on here, we'll begin reading at verse 14. I think that this is much our temptation. But there's something sobering about this church in Laodicea. And this church did not realize that they were naked. Now there's an ancient pair that didn't realize it either, Adam and Eve. But it wasn't that kind. We'll look at that shortly. But these were naked and didn't know it in a bad way. But it says here, let's begin in verse 14, Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We're going to stop there. What was this nakedness? It could be a variety of things, because the very fact that he's counseling them to buy white raiment makes me think that it was unholiness. Because the white raiment is the righteousness of the saints, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm telling you, many, many people today that are unholy don't know it. Many, many people that are naked don't know it. And I mean, this goes from spiritual nakedness to physical nakedness, because we get used to it. We get used to our nakedness. That's a sobering thing. Whether it's pride or just unkindness, lack of mercy, lukewarmness. Lukewarmness was one of their problems here. Who are we going to serve? Who will we serve? Is our life just filled with a social abundance? Or do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? It'll make a difference whether or not we'll be filled. Let's turn back to Genesis 1 now. Genesis 1, 27. Speaking, let's read 26 and 27. God had just created all the other things here, and he was ready to create the crown of creation. It says here in Genesis 1, 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Adam and Eve were created in God's own image. And do you know what I believe? It says here in the latter part of chapter 2 there, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I like to think that they were so well clothed with the spiritual clothing of light, of humility, of kindness, of mercy, of charity, and all these things that they didn't need the clothes that we need. Now, we will always need our clothes until we get to heaven. And that's why we need to talk about these a little bit too sometimes. I know one preacher, he said he heard of another one that had, you know, the young man was saying, "Wow," and he went and had talked to this young man about shoes. The young man said, "When are we going to get spiritual enough that we don't have to talk about shoes?" And the preacher just said, "Well, when we don't need them anymore, then we will talk about them." And that's correct. We need shoes. Now, some people go barefoot, but right, I used to do that a lot. But when we don't need them, we won't talk about them anymore. But Adam and Eve, in the garden, they just didn't need clothes. And I know it was just the two of them, but I don't think they would have needed them whether it had been 100 of them. I do not think they would have needed clothes. They found out they were naked when they had lost their innocence. And that's when we become naked too. Now, for the lesson. Children, you listen about the lesson for the falling out of that tree. The tree's no longer there. And like I said, this could apply to any subject, basically. But I want to think of it here in relation to the thought when Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were in that perfect state before God. Before they sinned. But when they sinned, they lost their innocence. They intentionally went, at least Adam intentionally went against God's will and brought sin into the world, and they needed to be clothed, and you and I do too. However, in a spiritual sense, you and I can be restored to the pre-fall. Can we not? In a sense. We become spiritually restored. And but the reason I want to bring in about that falling out of that tree, I could have easily stayed in that tree. Of course, if I'd have just thought about it, I would have done something about it. I had no idea I was going to get kicked out of that tree. But the simple thing that happened is that I lost my balance. And I believe this happens with a lot of people in relation to clothing, is they lose their balance and they fall. They might fall on this side of the limb, or they might fall on that side of the limb, or they might even stay up in the tree because they think that's their salvation. Just stay there all, you know, probably not that. But what I needed, I had a place for my feet, and I had a place to sit, but I had no place for my back. And we have a solid place to sit, and we have a solid place for our feet, and we have a solid place for our backs, brothers and sisters. And I believe firmly that we must to be able to comprehend and practice in the way with the freedom that God wants us to, the material clothing, okay, in the context of your standards and your church, to practice in the most free way, I believe we need the foundation of spiritual clothes. And I want to make some of those points here as we finish this message here. So that we can keep our balance. We need that foundation underneath us to keep our balance. Let's turn to the two scriptures that talk about material clothing. 1 Timothy 2. Now there's some more that talk about it probably, but the two that we usually turn to and point to for our unique separation and nonconformity standards, which I love and appreciate. 1 Timothy 2, there's two verses in this chapter that talk about clothing. Did you know that? The context is all those verses ahead, is 8 verses, I believe. The context ahead of that is about prayer, and it's primarily to the man. And I noticed a brother last evening putting up his hand like this and praying the benediction. I've read this scripture before, and this is primarily to the men, I believe. It says that the men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And I know there's some groups that, you know, they will do this and they'll swear around. I've seen that already. I didn't know whether his hands were holy or not. But the point is, I've made already in a message was, let's do that in private, primarily, but let's do it. And then a brother told me recently, he said, when I was a boy, I grew up, and the bishop would give the benediction, like a brother did last night, and he would put both hands out like this and give the benediction. And he said, I wish you would, he basically told me, I wish you would do that. He said, that gave me a lot of security as a child. You know, I've been thinking about that. But anyways, so holy hands. Now, it probably would not have given him security had he seen the clothes covering up sin, you see. Probably not. But we have that. That's the context. And after it is the context, and it's to the women this time, and after those two verses. And the context is the woman's place. She be silent, not teach. And your women done very well with that here. But I don't know how they are in the home. You know, you can be silent and still manipulate and steer, sisters. And But you don't want to do that. From, like this one wife said, she learned how to get what she wanted without him knowing it. I don't think you want to do that, sisters. You want to seek out his heart. But anyway, that is the context. Now let's look at the two verses. We'll read them. It's verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, if you're honest with yourself, I think you will agree with me that the primary teaching of verses 9 and 10 is not primarily how to dress modestly, sisters, I'm talking to you, but it's how to adorn yourselves and how not to adorn yourselves. Notice the little word with. It's almost like in passing you have a little word in. Notice that. How do you adorn yourselves? He's saying there's two things you should adorn yourselves with. Sobriety and shamefacedness. Right? You know what that is. Isn't that what it says? That's two things there, but there's three then. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Do you know what shamefacedness is? Literally means something like this, looking down. Now, I love when the sisters look up and smile, but there is a reserve there that is godly. And I love that. And the men love that. I think godly men will all tell you that they appreciate that. And then there's sobriety. And there's one more thing, good works. Did you see that in verse 10? With good works. That is an adornment. I'm screwing around the house sometimes. I cannot figure out how my wife can do so much. But it's an adornment. It's an adornment. But then it says, not with, you see. And it gives a little list there. The primary point of these two verses is to teach how to adorn and how not to. However, it's more than that. It is teaching that there is a competition between the two adornments, and they do not go together. And that's why the little word in fits so good. You must do this kind of adornment in modest apparel. It's almost in passing, but it's so sweet and so beautiful. In modest apparel, yes. It does mention clothing, but it's almost in, you know. So you do it. I will tell you, sisters, from a man's standpoint, that there's nothing more beautiful than a sister with modest clothing and a covering that covers. Like this guy has a smile on the face. At least content. You don't have to be bubbly like what the smile is supposed to be. But just a contentment on the face. That is so beautiful. And you cannot be resisting your husbands at the same time. That's not beautiful either. But it is so beautiful. The inward adornment, the adornment of shamefacedness and sobriety and good works is the best kind of adornment that you can do. All right, let's go to the next one. 1 Peter 3. Adorn yourself in modest apparel and do not allow clothing, hair, or anything hanging on any of those to compete with that adornment, and God will bless you. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 3 to 4. And again, what is the context? And again, it's just two verses. And again, there's more verses, but what is the context on both sides? It's submission to your husbands, and especially your ungodly husbands. If you have any sisters here that, whose husbands are not believers or failing in some way. You know, that's a very serious thing, but notice that one of the best tools he gives here, one of the most powerful tools, is this adornment. a powerful tool for an ungodly husband. And I would tell you again from a man's standpoint that he's right. Well, and we know the scripture's right anyways. But that is more powerful than, it says here, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation. It's the behavior of their wives. It's more powerful than any kind of rebuke or preaching or nagging or anything you can do. Is the beautiful adornment of the meek and quiet spirit. And I maintain that these verses, just like the other ones that talk a little bit about clothing, again, it's just in passing. And the primary principle, again, is to let it not be this, but let it be this. It's a contrasting again. And it's a competition going on. And sisters, please, can you understand that the competition distracts from the real adornment? Please understand that. God is not in the competition business. What does it say? Let's just see what it says. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward. Now, there's one version that's stuck in italics, that little merrily, not only the outward, and oh, that just hurts me so badly. Just totally does away. But what it means is that it's competition, not clothing. It says, let it, whose adorning, let it not be that outward of plaiting hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel. And if you want to be contrary, you think it's just wrong to put on apparel. But what he's saying here is that don't let your adorning be your apparel. But let your adorning be the hidden man of the heart. Do you see? Let it not be and let it be. Do you see? Let it not be this and let it be this. You couldn't get simpler than that, could you? I don't think your standards can get simpler than that. I mean, they can point some things out, can't they? But, and they need to. I'm very much in favor of that. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. You see, the outside can get corrupted, but not the inside. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can corrupt it. That smile on that face, that contentment with the place where God has called you, there's just nothing like it. There's just nothing as good as that. Praise God. But it says that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, very, very, very valuable. Great price. Praise God. Well, it seems so sudden to come to an end like this, but I think that's just about all I got. It's just too simple for the sophisticated. But if you sisters and you brothers, we aren't exempt, are we? I know we're probably not as inclined to adorn ourselves in that way, but we are just as inclined to fit in with the crowd, right? To want to. It may be too simple for the sophisticated, but we follow this one simple principle, and believe me, your church standards will not be a problem to you, and you will only require a peek at them every now and then to see what the brethren want and how to do this within that. And yes, it can be done within this context, no problem. To see how your church wishes that you put to practice in the Providence congregation. I think I'm going to go ahead and ask for a one verse of an invitation hymn. Maybe there's somebody that just feels God calling tonight. Maybe there's somebody who has neglected the spiritual clothing. Maybe someone here has adorn themselves and knows it. And I know I'm not trying to condemn anyone. There's different, some things might be adorning in some place, and some place, others they might not. Sometimes the one, yeah. I've had someone call this jacket something they honestly thought was, yeah, I could tell you about that. It'd be an interesting little story in itself. But, so I'm not here trying to condemn individuals, but maybe there is someone here that has felt condemned by this and would like some help. We'll give you the chance.
560.
Number 560. Again, if you have felt the call, maybe you come to the age of accountability and you know it's time, and you just want to give your heart to the Lord and you desire this beautiful adornment, God can give it to you. Or maybe you've backslid. Whatever it is, if you would want some help, go ahead. And you raise your hand or stand if you would like some help. Let's go. One verse.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's watching and waiting, watching for you.
Invitation is still open. If you would like some help after the service, I'm sure your ministry would be glad to help, and I would certainly enjoy the privilege of listening you out, seeing what the Lord would have for you. We'd like to invite you back. I realize some of you will probably be missing tomorrow evening and be out there in the work of the Lord. May God go with you. If it's any of you here, but those who can, and you're welcome back tomorrow evening. I do not know yet what we'll have tomorrow evening, but could you pray? And some of the things, various subject, the ones last night and tonight, I think we're kind of down a similar line. Somewhere along the line, we want to divert out to another type of subject. But pray that the Spirit might lead. Any announcements? Shall we stand for prayer?